Morning. A Minnesota couple decided that after 25 years of marriage, they had had enough of the cold winters up in Minnesota. So they decided they would take a trip down to Florida to thaw out. And in discussing it, they decided they'd stay at the same hotel where they spent their honeymoon 25 years earlier. Now, being as that they both worked and they both had pretty conflicting job schedules, and with how hectic things was, after making the plans, they couldn't get on the same flight because of their schedule, so the husband decided he would go down first, and his wife was going to fly down the following day. That's the way they set it up. And when he arrives, the husband checks into the hotel. As he's unpacking everything, he happens to notice that this hotel now has computers right in the room. So he thinks, hey, I'm just going to bang out an email real quick, send it off to my wife, let her know that I'm here safe and sound. And in the flurry of writing it, he left out one letter and sent the email to the wrong address without ever knowing his error. Now, somewhere else, over in Houston, Texas, this email lands. And a widow in Houston, Texas, has just returned home from her husband's funeral. And he was a powerful Baptist minister in the area who was called to glory suddenly following a heart attack. She decides to check her email, the widow does, expecting condolence messages from family and friends, and her family's still there, sons and daughters. And when she pops them open, she happens to read down one and sees the very first email. She screams and faints right on the spot. The son runs into the room and revives her and gets her up. And when he gets her settled, he walks over to the screen. She's pointing at the screen, shaking, white, and he points, what? He walks over to the screen and he reads the following words. To my loving wife, I have arrived. I know you're surprised to hear from me this quick. You know, they have computers now, and you are allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived and been checked in. I decided to write and let you know that I am here, and for the most part, it is exactly as they said it would be. I am stunned by the number of people excited for my arrival, and guess what? There are a number of people here that we know. Who would have thought that? I've seen that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow, and I can't wait to see you and show you around. I hope your journey will be as uneventful as mine was. Your loving husband. P.S. It is unbelievably hot down here. Welcome into Long Meadow Church of the Brethren this morning. I'm glad you were able to be here with us today. And as the snow falls and everything goes on around us, we take this time, we take these moments to get together and share in God's Word and be here in His house. And so with that, let us pray. Father, we ask that you open our hearts and our minds this morning. And you let this message that we have go forth. We ask, Father, that you hear it in our hearts. We ask, Father, that our hearts then put it forward. Let us just set aside this time and be together now. In Jesus' word, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' presence. Amen. Our sermon is titled, Sharp. It must be sharp. And our scripture lesson today for that comes from Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 51. And as we get ready to look it up, as always, I encourage you to, what are the three things I'm supposed to tell them? To like, to share the link, to like the YouTube video that will come out, to share the link, and subscribe so that you know when it's put up. Bing, there it is. Sharp. It must be sharp. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 51. Jesus speaking at this moment. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving up in marriage. Up to that day, Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away from a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut himself to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let us pray. Father, open these words up as we get ready to go. Let us hear them. Let us understand them. Let them make sense. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, our Savior. In His name we pray, and all of His children said, Amen. Now, that is not a warm and fuzzy scripture. Sorry, it's just not going to be. When I read the scripture, when the idea for this sermon started to populate itself, I came to the understanding that I could not be warm and fuzzy. I've got something in my head that I need to talk about. Now, if I had my way, and let me tell you, I don't, my beard would look like one of them fellers from ZZ Top, you know, all the way down here, nice and square and clean, real long, or look like the mountain man Grizzly Adams. You remember Grizzly Adams with the bear? That's what my grandfather called him when we were growing up. Come on, boys, let's sit down and watch the bear. He never called him Grizzly Adams. He had a great big full beard. These guys have these big, huge, full beards. If I had my way, I'd have one of them monsters. But it is not my way to have. So I grudgingly shave once a week. Sometimes twice. But once a week, my weekly routine is to shave and clean up on Sunday morning. That's the old time way, right? Clean up from all week long on Saturday night or Sunday morning. Get ready to go to Sunday meeting. And I hate to shave. A couple weeks ago or a couple days ago, whatever it was, when I picked up my razor and leaned in to start going, it didn't shave me. It tore the skin away, turned it bloody in a couple spots, left me all sore. And let me tell you, when I put my aftershave on after a bit, I am a strong man. Even that for those moments. Now, the reason I bring this up to you is because most people don't do things the way I do. You're probably better off. But because I have gotten some feedback that you all like to see some props every now and then, I brought some props to show you a few things. Would you like to see them? Of course you would. Now, let's get in my train bag here. Thanks to my sister for giving me a bag to carry stuff around in with a train on it. And you know how long I have owned this thing? I got it for Christmas. Two Christmases ago, not this one, but the last one. Or maybe even the one before that. I don't remember. Two Christmases. And I have this wonderful bag, and my wife never lets me have it unless I ask for it. Now, it's important to note what I shave with. I shave with a 1948 or 50. We've never really determined it. Gillette-O-Matic safety razor. Takes one blade. See how that thing opens up? You get the one blade out. You put the one blade in. Single edge blade. You pull her down there. You close the lid up. It even has settings from 1 to 9. And what I figured out is 1 means it would take rust off of steel, and 9 means it would barely cut. So I've got it right in the middle, down there around 4.5. And this is what I shave with once a week. Single blade, that's replaceable. under the chin, down the cheeks, around the mouth, everything is supposed to happen. The problem comes when I have this wonderful razor going and the blade gets dull and I didn't pay attention to it. It's hard to imagine that we use the words razor sharp, that stuff as simple as hair would damage and tear up this razor. Now, my buddy down in Virginia, for Christmas about 20 years ago, gave me a box of single razor blades to show you that. See how full that is now? This thing was packed tight to the gills. That's how many blades I've used. Once every couple weeks, I put a new blade in it. When I get to the other end of this box, I might actually buy a new razor, but I doubt it. But it got me to thinking, I need to keep it sharp. Because when it's not sharp, it hurts. When it's not sharp, it causes damage. I like to collect straight razors. I have a very small and timid collection. I even have one that's got some fancy stuff on it. This is the one that if I ever get brave enough to try, I'm going to learn myself how to use a straight razor, you know, and do that with the strop and everything. I just know that if I use this thing, I'll look like I just walked through a barbed wire picket fence and thorn bush all in one shape until I learn how to use it. But the thing about these are, must be sharp. When you're pulling that thing down your skin, it has to be sharp. And when I'm in that moment, that mode where I'm cleaning my face up to make it look somewhat presentable and it's not sharp, I realize it. Because it brings out pain, it brings out frustration, it brings out anger. So I put a new blade in it, and I shave. And my shaving is smooth and clean, and it makes the experience that you want it to be. It has to be sharp. And that is the crux of today's sermon, sharpness. Now, I know that most of you think that I'm going to pull out the old Proverbs that says, iron must sharpen iron. Well, if you know that, that's good. But that's not the angle that I want to take from it today. I want to talk about another way that we have to sharpen ourselves up. Now, this man was born in England. In 1877, his family migrated to Jamestown, New York. He was probably about 8 years old. He was one of nine children. The whole family had a talent. They were weavers and loomers. And they all had something to do to make them successful in the new country. Now, this man didn't want to be a weaver. He didn't want to be a loomer. So he took up learning how to carve to get away from his family and to stop everybody from calling him lazy. Some say that he learned it in his father's woodshop. Others say that he learned it doing stonework, how to break stone and how to carve it. But at some point, he showed up at the Moeller Pipe Organ Company right here in Hagerstown. Am I pointing the right way? Roughly that way? The Moeller Pipe Company in 1899 when he was 22 years old. And he worked there for 2 years. No one knew why. No one hardly knew him. Some say he was involved in a murder. But that's where he worked for the next 2 years. Until finally his transient nature, his talent, his desire, his inner calling led him to just start wandering. Some people called him the Knight of the Trail. I don't know. It was said that with his talent, he could have made a lot of money. But probably had a problem with alcohol. And so he moved back and forth across the Mason-Dixon line between Greencastle and Leitersburg and Mercersburg and St. Thomas, Pennsylvania. And sometime in the late 19-teens, 1918, he made his way into our area. He turned out hundreds, probably thousands of canes. He made wooden spoons, hatchets, knives, and other carvings. He used whatever was out there, walnut, oak, and his carvings had biblical themes or historical phrases on it, and his favorite was faith, hope, and charity. The Civil War presidents were popular until World War II broke out. Sometimes he'd show up at a farm and whittle out a cane for food and water and shelter, with the family and birth dates and stuff like that. He was a tall man that stood about 6 foot tall, very neat in his appearance, although he rarely took a bath. He kept himself clean. Now, one of the odd peculiarities of him was he didn't like children. He didn't like people watching him when he worked. He didn't like to be bothered. He would never go inside the house. He just did what he did, whittling with his sharp tools. And in 1947, it appears that he had a stroke. And he went to live in the Montague home down in Frederick, Maryland, a place where you had to go when you were of his lifestyle. And in 1951, he died at the age of 74. And the only paperwork that follows Frank Feather around is his death certificate. There's not even a marker, as his body was donated to medical science. Get the train bag again. My family had the honor, if you will, of hosting Frank Feather on the farm while he hoboed. And he made gifts. He made canes. He did a couple other things. He didn't like children, but when my Aunt Annie was a girl, my uncle and my grandfather carried her baby cradle down to him, and he whittled her initials and some scroll work in that cradle. We still have that cradle, but it may be hard for you to make this out, but this is a Frank Feather spoon. It was made in 1929. How do I know? Because the date is carved into it, along with the intricate scroll work at the top. It was actually made in Christmas, 1929. Scroll work on the back. But the thing that gets me the most is Frank made this for my grandfather, Paul N. Leatherman. He wasn't even a senior yet. He made this spoon for my grandfather. And because of the generosity of some people around me, Robert Wilson, you're one of them, I was able to obtain this spoon back for our family to have for the rest of our lives. It was said, and I brought this card along to talk about it, my aunt was asked to write her memoirs about this spoon because she was the last living person. She wrote, "He stayed several times at my parents' house, Ira and Sadie Leatherman. He would stay in the barn, and our father and my brother, Paul Leatherman, and my brother, Russell, who were between 12 and 13 years old at that time, would take food out to him. He wouldn't come in the house, and in return for lodging and food, Frank Feather carved out that spoon. Her father told us how Frank Feather would go and sit by the creek, and my grandfather would go and sit with him and watch him carve. He taught my grandfather how to start carving. He would stay as long as it took him to carve the spoon, and then he would move on. And he came back and did a cane, which we have. But his thing was to my grandfather always, sharp. It must be sharp. The tools to carve out such an intricate piece must be sharp. Our lessons today revolve around my thoughts of how sharp we need to be. My grandfather then took the art and started on his own spoon, which I have. They say that Frank Feather sat with him while he started to work on this, and then when he finally got around to having Frank come back, Frank helped him kind of start to finish. My grandfather never completely finished it, but it says here on the back, "Peace," and on the front, 1932. The lesson was, it must be sharp. Our scripture today is that scripture. I know we don't often hear or think of that scripture in that way. That we just don't pay attention to it. We don't think about that as meaning sharp. And yet that is exactly what Jesus is saying to us. Sharp. It must be sharp. You must be ready. You must be strong. You must be willing. You must be alert. You must have everything in place. Verse 36. No one knows about the day or hour. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving up in marriage, right up until the day he entered in the ark. And they knew nothing what would happen until that flood came and washed them away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. We have to be sharp. He goes on to explain it. Who is the good servant? Who is the faithful servant? Who is the servant that gives us the understanding and the leadership? Gives us what we need. That is the good servant. That is the one that works to stay sharp, to keep things keen, to be in place, to do what needs to be done. And he provides for those around him. Who's that servant, you may ask? Anyone who carries in their heart Jesus Christ. Anyone who has made that proclamation, I take him as my personal Savior. You are commanded to stay focused and sharp and bring that to those around you right up until the last day. I'm sorry, friends, but we don't. I like the line in there, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of man, because before the flood, people were eating and drinking and being married and giving in marriage and taking away in marriage and just carrying on. What's that sound like today? Oh, sounds kind of like 2021, doesn't it? People like to put faith and stock in the wrong things. And they like to brag about it when they do. And yet our scripture commands us that the day is coming. That Jesus Christ is coming back. And I'm going to tell you, friends, when he gets here and takes us away, what's going to be left behind will be misery unmeasurable. You need to be sharp. It must be sharp. What must be sharp? Your mind, your thoughts, your actions, your heart, your desires. In order to be sharp, you have to know the truth. Well, Pastor Paul, how do I know what the truth is? I'm glad you asked me, because I just happen to be able to answer that for you. It says these words in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know what he said there, right? Sharp. It must be sharp. I talk to people all the time who tell me that they believe in Jesus Christ, or they believe in God, or they believe in an entity, or however you want to put it. I hear it all the time, and I'm touched, and I'm led by it, and then I begin to ask them questions, just for my own knowledge, and I find that people are not staying sharp. They don't get it. They don't believe it sometimes. They actually think that the God of love and mercy, who is a loving and merciful God, will never let any of his children get sick, die, or fall away. Well, I'm here to tell you right now, when people tell me that, you know what? They're exactly right. Our God is a loving, merciful, wonderful God who would not see his children sick or hurt or destroyed or taken away or persecuted or any of this stuff. And you know what? He's already provided that way for us. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die. That's the loving God. And told us through Jesus. Jesus told us, believe in me. I am the way and the truth and the life. And when we lose that sharp edge, when we start thinking we're out there okay, we can do it on our own, we're all ourselves, when we lose that sharp edge, we drift too far away and we get further away and we get dull and we get lost and we cannot function right anymore. Sharp. It must be sharp. Timothy goes on to write, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. We have to be sharp. Now, how do we become sharp? How do we do it? Well, it's not that difficult. At least it ought not to be. We become sharp and stay sharp by focusing on the words from Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You pray. All the time, every moment, without ceasing. Yeah, but Pastor Paul, I never get anything else done. Please don't send me comments like that, because I'll have to write back and tell you you aren't paying attention. Prayer is not down on your knees for 45 minutes to 3 hours all the time. Prayer is, hey, can you help me? Thank you. Guess what? There was a prayer. Hey, I'm getting ready to walk into this meeting, and I know that things are going to be tough. Father, guide me, lead me, and shut my mouth if need be. There's a prayer. Wake up in the morning. Yep, got up this morning, Father. Thank you. Hit the car keys. Boom! Car starts up in the morning, getting ready to drive to work. Father, would you please protect all that is mine to protect? Would you please watch over and keep me? Hey, there's a prayer. That is without ceasing. That is a constant communication with God, keeping you sharp and focused. In 1992, a saying or a little excerpt from Today in the Word says, early African converts to Christianity were earnest and regular in private devotions. Each one reportedly had a separate spot in the thicket where he would pour out his heart to God. I believe there was a movie came out called The War Room, where they had the place that's where you went and poured it out. Might be your closet, might be the seat of your favorite tractor, I don't know, down in your shop. But they had a spot in the thicket where they would pour his heart out to God. And over time, the paths to these places became well-worn. You got to love the next part. As a result, if one of these believers began to neglect prayer, it was soon apparent to the others. They would kindly remind the negligent one, brother, the grass is growing over your path. You're becoming dull. Sharp. It must be sharp. The answer is prayer. The answer is Scripture. The answer is to pour yourself wholly and fully into the Word. Paul writing in Hebrews, well, maybe it wasn't Paul, I'm not sure. There's a lot of different writers from Hebrews, and I'm sure I'll get some words telling me I'm wrong. But the writer in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in the 19th verse, says this. You know what? Open your Bibles up and follow along. I'll give you a minute. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. If you closed your Bible after I read today's scripture to start off with, the grass is growing over your path. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Verse 25, let us not give up on meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Sharp. It must be sharp. The Hebrews writer is echoing the words of Jesus Christ. Isn't it cool? You know how you learn that stuff? Go through the scripture. Read. Pick out a spot. Yeah, people make this too complicated. People make this far and away too complicated. And let me tell you about what complication means. Look, here's my pocket knife. You know my theory on pocket knife. Everybody should carry a pocket knife. If you don't, then you're lost. I keep the blade sharp. Now, one of my guilty pleasures is I'm always reading in these things on how to sharpen a knife, and I'm always fascinated by the latest gadgets. If you could see, if I could flip this phone or the camera around, you'd see my wife who's sitting back there to my right, back there going, because every time some new sharpener comes out, I race to the store and buy it. I have 10 different kinds of electric sharpeners. I don't know how many stones I've got, all in the notice that I want to get this thing sharper and easier, right? I want to make it easy. So I'm making it complicated. I buy all these dumb things out there. I just saw one this week where you put it in and the stone is in a cradle, like Da Vinci's cradle, and it's got a stone, and you turn the angle and you just, whoop, you swing her back and forth, and then you turn around and swing it back and forth. I'm in the process of ordering it. My wife didn't know that. She knows it now. I'll be in trouble later. People make this sharpening stone too difficult, in my opinion. You do not have to be a scholar to read the Word. All you have to do is be open. And pick anywheres. Pick anywheres you want in this book and read it. You don't have to read a whole chapter. You don't have to read a whole book. You can read 5 verses. You can open up the Bible. You know what you can do? When I get done, you can say, I'm just going to turn the Bible. Boom. And that's where I'm going to start reading. Sharp. It must be sharp. The Hebrew writer is echoing the words of Jesus Christ. To be prepared, to be sharp, to be ready, to be right as the day comes. To have eagerness. In Acts 17, that's a warning for you all. In Acts 17, I'll slow down a little bit. Years ago, I'll tell you a quick funny story because I know she's listening. Years ago when Grammy, my wife's grandmother, was still alive, she lived with us up until she crossed over. And every Sunday morning, we'd get ready to leave out of here after the sermon was over, and she would sit in the front seat next to me. My wife did that on purpose. And Ann would turn to me and say, "Well, that was a very good sermon, but why do you have to give out the Scripture so fast? Why is it once you get going and you go all through the Bible, you don't give us any time to catch up?" I was kind of being a little smart aleck, and I said, "Well, you should have had your Bible open already, and you should have been paying attention." That starts a whole nother conversation. I've given you time to get to Acts chapter 17 and draw your finger down to the 10th verse. It's the story of Paul in Berea. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were more of a noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message, listened with great eagerness, and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Now that's all part of a story about how Paul was going around bringing the word to the Jews and was getting run out of synagogues and towns. And he was in Thessalonica, and those people there, they got mad at him and said, "We need to stone him and get him out of here. He's blaspheming." And yet he goes to another town, and we find that there are those there that want to be sharp. And what does the Bible record? They studied every day. Every day. And in today's world, it's pretty easy to stay sharp, isn't it? You got smartphones, laptops, computers, blogs, vlogs. I don't even know what all is out there. Social media, where you can go and look up a verse for the day. You can get it. I've got a thing on my phone where I can go, boop, and I can hear James Earl Jones read me the Bible. I got to tell you something. That's pretty cool. But I would also like to hear some other people read the Bible. I'd like to hear Grandpa Jones read the Bible. I think that would be awesome. It's out there. It's there made easy for us to stay sharp. Because we all understand, sharp, it must be sharp. Charles Spurgeon said these words. If you want to understand what being sharp is all about, Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, I'm telling you right now, I have a list that long of people I cannot wait to see in heaven. Now, I'll grant you, there's probably a fair number of them that will rub their eyes a couple times and go, "Paul? Little Paul? Paul Letterman III? You made it?" But I would like to meet him. It was said that he preached with fire and straightforward, and he never minced words. As a matter of fact, it was even said that some of his humor in his sermons was so great that people took issue with it, saying the sermon shouldn't be funny. And yet Charles was like, well, you don't find that the greatest joke of all is how we beat death after the devil said we couldn't? He writes these words. I got to tell you, I've read this many times, and I'm going to try to put it in how I think he sounded. They said he breathed fire. I would propose the subject of the ministry of this house. As long as this platform shall stand, as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, shall be the person Jesus Christ. I am never ashamed to avow myself a Calvinist. I do not hesitate to take the name of Baptist. If I am asked what my creed, I reply, it is Jesus Christ. My venerated predecessor, Dr. Gill, has left a theological heritage admirable and excellent in every way. But the legacy to which I pin and bind myself forever, God helping me, is Jesus Christ, who is the arm and substance of the gospel, who is himself all theology, the incarnation of every single precious truth. That's sharpening. That's how he started out his ministry. I want him to say them words to me when I get there. I want to meet him. Sharp. It must be sharp. Otherwise, you will fail. When my grandfather was learning, and I don't know the complete story to this, but when my grandfather was learning, at some point Frank, I guess, had tired himself and moved on, having given the pattern, and my grandfather wanted to carve. Our family is blessed to have a set of tools that he carved with. Notice, and they are sharp. Go ahead, ask me how I know. Yes, I have cut myself with them a couple times. These tools are from the 30s, and they're sharp. And the thing is, he would take and find the correct material to make them out of, made his own tools, and made them from files. When asked why, it is the hardest material, it is the strongest material, it is the material that yields itself to becoming sharp. It is the material that I use to make me sharp. It is that material. You will fail if not sharp. Prayers that are said at West Point during chapel services are like this. I never heard this before, but man, make us choose the harder right instead of the easier wrong. And never to be contented with half-truth when the whole truth can be won. Endow us with the courage that is born of loyalty to all that is noble and worthy, that scorns to compromise with vice and injustice, and knows no fear when right and truth are in jeopardy. Stay sharp. If we intend to carve in life, if we intend to be a part of this, if we truly believe, as I do, that Jesus Christ is coming again and we don't know when, it is our job to be sharp. It must be sharp. What must be sharp? Mind, heart, soul. I probably ought to pray this prayer every single day. Maybe I'll even learn it and commit it to memory. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. I need to be sharpened. And I need to sharpen myself up. I need to be the person that Jesus Christ would have me be. And I know it's the same for you. I need to remember, sharp. It must be sharp. Ready. No one knows about that day or hour. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Verse 51. He will cut himself to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus Christ is coming back. Are you ready? Are you sharp? I don't want you to walk away from here today without thinking for a moment that I'm not going to be strong and true in my statements. I know He's coming back. I believe in Him. I believe in everything that Jesus Christ ever did. I believe in His death, His resurrection. I believe that only by His grace and mercy that I'm going to get my eternal reward. And I know that I fail and fall short of it constantly. I need to remind myself, sharp. It must be sharp. Let us pray. Father, thank You for these words. Thank You for lifting us up through them and reminding us of what we need to be. As Jesus said, as the Bereans did, as the Hebrew writer wrote about, let us be sharp and ready, for the day of Your Son's coming is approaching. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I make a special altar call. And I laugh when I say altar call, because it's not like you're going to step out through that camera screen and walk up here. If you do, we have a whole new set of issues and a whole brand new sermon. But here's my altar call. Jesus Christ is coming back. But your day is coming. When? Don't know. We may see Him. I could be preaching right now on this snowy, beautiful day, and suddenly the camera is just recording nothing. I hope. I pray. I need to be sharpened. But my end could come just as simply on the way home. There won't be a second chance. If you do not know Jesus Christ, if you have lived your life in vanity and pride and all those different things, I encourage you to come to know Him. Reach out to whomever you need to, but I beg you to come to know Him. For your time is constantly growing shorter. And the time of His arrival has been set. You do not want to be found dull and wanting. John Newton wrote these words for a benediction, and I'm going to use them today. May the grace of Christ our Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Thus may we abide in union with each other and the Lord, and possess in sweet communion joys which earth cannot afford. Stay sharp. May God bless you and keep you in all things. Thank you.